Everybody, and welcome back. It is Wednesday, January the 3rd, 2000. Not January the 3rd. My goodness, that tells you what kind of week I've been having. It's March the 3rd, 2021, and I am glad to be with you this morning. Looks like a beautiful spring day out there, or at least what's going to make for a spring day. Probably not going to feel like a spring day because I think it's only going to get up into the 40s for us here in Spotswood, but that's okay. I saw a bluebird yesterday. As I look out the window and the field behind Stanley's, I can see, I don't know, six or seven deer walking around out there right now. As my neighbor Bill Thomas said, from heaven to Spotswood or from Spotswood to heaven is a lateral move. And I think there's something to that. But nevertheless, it is good to be with y'all this morning. It's good to be back in Virginia. I'm delighted to be here with you. And I don't know when you're going to be joining me. Perhaps you will be joining me live right now, or maybe you will be joining me, excuse me, sometime in the future. And may it not be said, aha, that was the morning that Patrick Malfers choked to death on Facebook Live. I don't know what's going on here. Anyway, it is good to be with y'all this morning. Welcome to you. Where we're picking up today is exciting because we get a few answers today. If you joined us yesterday, admittedly, yesterday was a little rough. A little rough because of the subject content. We started out in Romans 1:18, and we dealt with the answer to the question, what in the world is really going on? Okay, we really did that a couple of days ago. And then yesterday, we picked up with the first example that, yes, this is Paul writing this, but this is God breathing his word out to Paul. But remember, 2 days ago, in answering the question, what in the world is going on? We saw that what in the world's going on is that the world has rejected God. They've turned their backs on God. They have shown themselves to have no desire to do what God wants them to do, even though they know there is a God because the heavens declare the glory of God. Nature points to the existence of a God and reveals some of his attributes. But instead of turning to God, the world around us has rejected God, and not just the world around us. Really what Paul is doing there in chapter 1, and I didn't mention it when we got started, but you're going to see this unfold, is that Paul is not on this unilateral rant here, okay? This is not a talk show where Paul is getting up on a soapbox. It's not an editorial piece where he's just an angry man and he's railing against certain sins and certain people or anything like that. No, much to the contrary. He is systematically covering every portion of the known world at that time and its people groups. And the first portion that he covers is those that know there is a God but reject the concept outright. Now, who might that be? Perhaps you ask. I believe he's addressing the Gentile world that is depraved. And he says that they've rejected God, and so as a result, God has given them over to their foolishness. They pretend to be wise, yet in reality are fools. And certainly, you have to rewind 2,000 years. Remember who he's talking about here. This is the Roman Empire that was obsessed with Hellenism and Greek philosophy and being learned in philosophy, right? Philosophy, if you break down that word, philosophy is the love of knowledge, right? It sounds so great. And admittedly, in terms of philosophy, the Greeks accomplished so many things, and the Greeks did wonderful things, right? But what Paul says is, you've rejected God, and as a result, he has made you fools. And certainly that would bear itself out when the Roman Empire would fall, and even before that. But nevertheless, in talking about what is going on in the world around us, it's a simple. You've turned your back on God. He has obliged you, and he's pouring out his wrath on you. You pretend to be wise. In reality, you are fools. And he doesn't say this, but y'all, what we ought to conclude between Romans 1 and Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you really want to know what's going on with the world around you, at a minimum, stop being surprised when you see crazy stuff, all right? Why? Because fools do foolish things. And that's the issue going on here. Now, where we got to yesterday is particularly controversial because the first example that Paul gives of both God's word be, or God's wrath being poured out and simultaneously with God's wrath being poured out, the foolishness, the twistedness, the pervertedness of the world or the perversion of the world, he points to the sin of homosexuality. And he talks about how people have swapped or traded that which is natural for that which is unnatural and perverted. And with that comes wrath and judgment all on its own. And it is shameful. Y'all, not my words, not my book in terms of authorship. I didn't write it. It is mine. And it's yours too, for the Lord is, it's the greatest gift outside of Jesus Christ that God has given to us. I didn't write it though. And this is not some cultural thing. This is not about how homosexuality was practiced in the Roman Empire, as if there is a grand difference between then and now. In some ways there is in terms of what was socially accepted. But I would argue that we are really headed that way. I can't remember the little boy's name that is a drag queen, but he's a child. I mean, a child. I think this started a couple of years ago. I can't remember his name. It doesn't matter. But he goes to gay bars and performs drag shows. And the homosexual men there dressed as women applaud him and cheer him on because he looks just like a small woman. Y'all, if that is not the gate being swung wide open to pedophilia, I do not know what is, okay? Not to mention all the other stuff going on, but that's the first example he uses. But he doesn't leave it there. And this is important, y'all. This points to a very important principle of Bible study for you, but also for the philosophy of preaching and what kind of preaching you're listening to. Romans 1, and we got to be careful with this, and don't worry, we'll get started with Romans 2 in a minute, but we got to be careful with something. When we use the Bible as a club to beat someone with, or when we use the Bible like a toolbox, now, is it? Yes, that there is a Bible verse for every occasion, and I'm not saying that it is wrong to seek biblical wisdom on certain topics, but when you are doing Bible study, if you're doing Bible study like that, if, for instance, you start reading at Romans 1:24 and you stop reading at Romans 1:28, then you really miss what's going on here. Because while Paul covers this in his writing, but it is God revealing this in his world and his word. When God reveals this in verses 24 through 29 or 28, if you stop there, you miss the rest of what is being revealed. Because if you keep on going past 28, you get to some list in verse 29, where Paul continues by saying, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil. And he said, all right, that's homosexuality. And then he says, greed. Oh, wait a second. Is he switching here? Depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. Whoa, I'm out. Preacher, you've gone from preaching and on to meddling here. Because realize this, if you only read the select sections that you like out of God's word that support whatever cause you're on, then you are guilty of not following the whole counsel of God's word. Is homosexuality shameful and a perversion? Yes. Again, I didn't write this. But does God stop there? Does Paul cease his writing at that point? Absolutely not. Because remember what he's doing. The root problem is not homosexuality. It's the first expression mentioned of that root problem. But the root problem is rejecting God and replacing him. Sometimes that takes the form, as Paul referenced, of an idol that has been cast, a shrine that's been set up to worship. But that shifts over time. Personally, I think the greatest idol that exists now is statism. People worship the government. It is a religious expression at this point. not trying to get political. I'm just, I calls them likes I sees them, folks. But outside of the government is the self, self-expression, worship of self. Whether it's this or transgenderism, I read a great article on this where when a transgendered person declares that he or she is not what he or she is, what that really is saying to God is, I am not who you made me to be. And therefore, in my grand power, I shall remake myself. As if we have, number one, the ability. Again, I've talked about this, y'all. Biologically speaking, you are male or female. Yes, and I know hermaphrodites exist, but it is such a minuscule portion of a portion that it's not statistically relevant. We're talking about men and women wanting to become the opposite sex or declaring that they are one of the other 70 genders or something like that. You know, I don't know what you do with women's month, which is this month, but nevertheless, when women, you know, on one side, you've got a portion of the country that's like, celebrate women, but at the same time, they don't believe that men and women exist anymore, or that it's only one of 72 different options, so I don't know how that works, but nevertheless, when you say, God, I am not who you made me to be, not only is it impossible to do anything about that, because it doesn't matter how much you mutilate yourself in surgery, your DNA will not change. Biologically, you will still remain a male or a female. But aside from that, it is the absolute height of arrogance to say to God, I am not who you made me to be, so therefore, I shall remake myself. Again, y'all, this is this is the logical end of a world that has rejected God. That's the issue. And to that end, that's why Paul doesn't stop with that issue. That's why he gets into this whole long list. And yes, even gossip is included in this list. Watch out now. And then he goes on in verse 30, slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Y'all, this is not just reserved for adults. Look at what's going on in the world around you. God says that those that disobey their parents, children that will not obey, what's the root? Part of it is the fact that God's wrath is being poured out on the earth. Yes, part of it is that fools do foolish things. But the ultimate problem is the rejection of God. Okay? Verse 31, they are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And if you had to pick a word to describe the world around us right now, me personally, outside of perhaps lost and foolish, it would be ruthless. Because ruthless is the net product of a society that is lost and foolish. Realize that a lost group of people do not naturally incline themselves towards doing good things, but instead, a lost group of people that have rejected God, the first expression of that is being ruthless, being violent, being deadly. And I would contend that we are the most deadly we have ever been. Millions upon millions upon millions of children every year are slaughtered. It makes no sense. Again, you've got this large contingency of people, especially in the United States, that say, we believe in science. Except when it comes to the issue of transgenderism, except when it comes to the issue of children in the womb. Then they don't believe in science, and it's very convenient. But nevertheless, y'all, this is the point. What you see unfolding around you is the expression of a society that by and large has rejected God's existence, that refuses to recognize God and who he is. You want a perfect example of this. And again, this is not about a political comment. All right. Yes, this involves a politician, but y'all, personally, all right, I believe that politicians are no more but the expression pieces of the populace. In other words, this may shock you, but I believe that politicians say and do what they do to get reelected. And therefore, because they say and do what they do to get reelected, they're simply a reflection of their constituency. So when you hear a politician say something, I'm not telling you to not be angry about the politician, but get real about the fact that probably they're saying that because what they say represents a large amount of people. In fact, a majority of people, or otherwise they probably wouldn't be saying it. I'm not saying every politician is like that, but I've been around the block enough to know that that's how populists work. But nevertheless, recently, and this subject on the Equality Act, I don't know if you know anything about the Equality Act, but basically it's that people shall not be I can't remember the official terminology, but you're not allowed to discriminate against people, not only on ethnicity and sex. Now what they're trying to pass is that you're not allowed to discriminate against people based on their sexual orientation or their gender identity. Now, you might say, well, yeah, you ought to treat everybody equally. Fine. But in reality, this involves hiring law, too. So that means that it doesn't matter what your organization is, if you are found to be guilty of not hiring somebody because he is pretending to be a she, then that causes major problems, especially for churches. It causes major problems for Christian schools. It causes major problems for Christian employers. Excuse me. And overall, y'all, it takes away freedom. Not that freedom is the penultimate thing, but nevertheless, there are multiple problems with this. A particular politician got up, and during the hearings over this particular bill, the LGBTQ Equality Act, made the statement that this Congress is not concerned with the will of God or the will of any tradition's God. In other words, Congress, according to that congressman, has completely rejected God, and God has no place whatsoever in the halls of Congress. And at least he was honest about that. You know, recently when the Capitol uprising took place, if you want to call it that, I tend to think that's a ridiculous thing. Usually they don't have news cameras ready for Capitol uprisings, but nevertheless. So many times you heard, how dare people breach our sacred halls or enter the sacred chambers of Congress. It's sacred, sacred, sacred. Y'all, sacred is reserved for that which really is sacred. Now, as Presbyterians, we believe that there is no place that is sacred because every place is sacred. We believe that because God dwells within the hearts of his people. That's why Old Providence, as much as I enjoy it, it is not a sacred place. We don't have sacred places. We are the sacred places. But to refer to buildings as sacred, I'll tell you now, I believe the most appropriately named building in Washington, D.C., or the most honestly named place, is the Lincoln Memorial. Because when you walk in, it says, in this temple. And it is indeed a temple where people come to worship, an idea that really isn't true. But nevertheless, it points to this greater issue of replacing God with something else. And it takes many different manifestations. That's why Paul doesn't stop with homosexuality. And he continues by giving this grand list of all of these different things. But the real method behind why he is doing this starts being revealed in chapter 2, and it comes to fruition in verse 17 of chapter 2. Because we find out in verse 17 of chapter 2 that he is addressing those that call themselves Jews. So if at the start of chapter 2, he switches gears and starts addressing another group, then the question is, who is he addressing in chapter 1? The best detective work that we can do, you have to go back to the beginning, to verse 18, not the beginning of chapter, but in verse 18, he starts talking about the wrath of God being revealed. And then you drop down to verse 22. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. If you couple that with verse 21 that says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. That's why I believe, and many others do as well, that what Paul is doing here is he has started out by systematically addressing the different people groups of the known world. And where he starts is with the Gentile world. Now, why does he start with the Gentiles? Does he have something against the Gentiles? No, but y'all, It's the book of Romans. That's why Paul starts there. He is writing to Christians living in Rome about the world that they are seeing unfold around them. But he doesn't stop there. That's when he continues to the Jews. And very briefly, I'm out of time. We will pick up here tomorrow. But nevertheless, that's why he then switches gears at the start of chapter 2 and says, "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you pass judgment, because you who pass judgment do the same things." And y'all, this is why I said we've got to be careful. Now, I'm going to pick up here tomorrow. But this is why we have to be careful with Romans 1. It would be oh so easy for us, and I told you yesterday, we come back to these lists. It would be oh so easy for us to find our enemy in Romans chapter 1, whether it be homosexuality, whether it be greed. You know, now look at the world around you. Oh my goodness, so much of politics is based on greed. Greed, we've got to go after the 1%. I'm of the Thomas Sowell school of thought where he said exactly how much of what I earned are you entitled to. But nevertheless, I don't know why it's greed for one person to have a lot of money and it isn't greed for you to want to take their money. I don't get how that works. But again, fools do and say foolish things. Nevertheless, y'all, we can look at Romans 1 and we can find our enemy, whether it be homosexuality, whether it be greed, or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's slanderers. You know, we live in this world that says, "You don't respect me. Why don't you respect me?" Our world doesn't respect itself, but it's a premium respect. Faithless, ruthless, murderers, deceit, malice. Any one of us can find our enemy in here, or multiple enemies. But Paul doesn't give us that option. Instead, it's revealed in chapter 2 in the beginning that naturally, in and of ourselves, we are all guilty. We're all guilty. If you go back to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "You have heard it said to the people, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, 'Raka,'" which is like it's what you do when you spit in Judaism, right? It's like a derisive term. It's kind of a nonsense word, you know, like bah humbug. You know, if you say raka to your brother, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Jesus reveals something there, and it's all over the place in the New Testament. Sin is not just what you do. Sin is what lies in your heart. In fact, if you go to James, you find out that sin as an expression, the physical act of committing a sin, it only takes place because it was first conceived in your heart and it grew up and it bore itself out unto death. So y'all, be careful with Romans 1. If you find yourself cheering, "Yes, yes, go get them." And if you're looking for your enemy in Romans 1, realize that apart from Jesus Christ, for those who are not in Jesus Christ, for those who have not been forgiven by Jesus Christ, if that's you and you're looking for your enemy in Romans 1, find yourself a mirror because you're it. And in and of ourselves, naturally, we are the enemy that we seek. Because apart from Jesus Christ, we're lost. And we shouldn't be surprised that that's the method that Paul is following, because how did he start out? He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to save people." That's what's going on in Romans 1 and what we will continue to see in Romans 2. He's taken off after the Gentile society, yes, but now he's taken off against the Jews who are guilty of a whole other set of problems. The question is, if the only thing that separates us from these lists is Jesus, do you know him? And if you do, are you living in light of that relationship? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this time that you have given to us this morning. Father, forgive us. Forgive me for the times that I have used your word not like a toolbox, but instead like a club or like a self-affirmation device to find somebody better, to find somebody that's worse than me so I can feel better about myself and to look at one sin and say, see, what a perversion, how nasty, without instead seeing that's me without you, that I have no claim to my righteousness. In fact, I have no righteousness on my own. The only righteousness I have is that of Jesus. So forgive me for when I've been haughty. And instead, help me to see the real call of your word here and the power of the gospel. And I pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank everybody for being here this morning. I didn't do my normal good mornings. I see Terry, good morning, and Rose, and Christine, and Alice, good morning, and Wayne. And thank you, Monica. To God be the glory. Good morning to you. And there's Marianne and Ken. Well, I hope that you all have a wonderful day. And Lord willing, I will be back tomorrow morning. Hey, I didn't get canceled. That's a good thing, right? And so Facebook reviewers, if you were watching yesterday's daily devotional and you're on the verge of canceling me, realize that what's good for the goose is good for the gander. So I hope that everybody has a wonderful day, and Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow morning.